Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. About 3 years ago when I was here last, I had no idea what was going to happen later that year. Later that year, I had major surgery on my colon. They took about a foot and a half of my body parts out of me. Spent 5 days in the hospital, and I had no idea what it was like to be sick. I had no idea what it meant to recover. After getting home from the hospital and having everything, all the tubes and stuff taken out of me, I took a mile walk. A mile walk isn't very much. A mile walk put me down for 36 hours. The doctor said, get back up and do it. I took a mile walk. A mile walk is nothing. I had no idea what a mile walk could do to you when you were in a debilitated state. My wife just looked at me and shook her head. She was at school teaching. She just came almost like, I don't know what happened. She says, Mark, you've been sick. And I'm like, I don't know how to be sick. I don't. And see, there's a learning process at times with that and being patient and understanding. Well, I'm not telling you all that to say, oh, poor Mark. That fall, I couldn't do a lot of things preparing the house for fall and winter. And one of the things that I didn't realize that I had forgotten to do came about because the next spring, when we were getting ready to plant, we cut the hose out and we're watering and we're doing plants and everything seems to be going fine, except it doesn't seem like there's quite as much water pressure in my backyard hose as before. I can't figure it out, so I go back inside and I go back inside in the kitchen and I think, I hear water running. Well, to make a long story short and more interesting, what I hadn't done in the fall because I hadn't been feeling well was I had not disconnected the hose from the water, from the hose bib. And the winter cold went through the hose, back through the frost proofing on the hose, and had cracked the water line in my basement. And it wasn't until I turned on that hose that next spring that it became evident. And water was running in my basement for 2.5 hours. Yeah, some of you who are homeowners are going, oh. Well, that's exactly right. It wasn't awful. We didn't lose very much. I mean, it was wet, and I was just like, I can't believe I did that. Because as soon as I saw what happened, I realized exactly what happened. And it was my fault. Because I had neglected the normal maintenance of my house in the fall. You rake your leaves, you do those things, you disc, and places where it gets really cold, you need to take the hoses off of the hose bib on your house. Let me just tell you, here's your handyman Bob moment for the night. Take the hoses off your house in the wintertime. And it just dawned on me. You need to be careful. You never know what in the rush or in the distraction of life. Some of you who are driving and who have phones that are texting, have you ever driven next to someone who was texting while they were driving and they seem to encroach upon your space? You don't have to be drunk to be distracted and to cause major problems. Don't text and drive. It's not that important to say LOL to your BFF about something that they put on. It's just not that important. But you see, you can neglect, you can get distracted, and things can happen. The Hebrew writer tells us that very thing here in Hebrews chapter 2. We can neglect our salvation. And it's important that we understand that there is a danger involved here. There is a danger because our souls are at stake. He was writing a group of people that should have understood this. If we neglect our souls, we're doing it to our own peril. And not just our own peril, much like texting while driving, your own peril could impact someone else. Now, other people have their own free will and they're accountable for themselves, but our impact, hide it under a bushel? What's the Bible class answer? No. But if you hide it under a bushel, where does the light stop? It doesn't go out like it's supposed to. And as Christians, we must understand we cannot neglect our salvation. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We've neglected our salvation when we don't radiate the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Because if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As Christians, I'm going to say something blunt, and I'm going to say something transparent, hopefully. If folks around us don't know that we love them, we have failed. Jesus loved. Now, it wasn't always required. It wasn't always received well, but the love of God has to be shown in us toward our neighbor, toward our brother, toward our family. The love of God must radiate out of our lives, not expecting to be served, but to serve. That's later on in the week too. But we must radiate this love of God to people. Love them, serve them, be kind to them, be compassionate to them, tell them the truth. If we don't radiate that love of God, if we're all the time expecting to be disappointed by the world, if we're all the time being mad at the world, well, folks, we just need to get over it. And quit being mad at the world for being the world. You don't kick a dog for being a dog. You don't get mad at an animal for being an animal. Well, you might, but that's not the animal's fault. As Christians, we must radiate the love of God in this world and to show the world what God is really about. Because that's what's happened to us. God loved us first. And if we are all the time expecting to be placated to and to be pleased by everything in every situation, we're missing the point of being a Christian. In this is the love of God. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us. And so much, verse 9, He sent His, some of your versions have only begotten. That means only one of its kind. God has more than one son. But He has only one son of His kind. Just like Abraham had more than one son, but only one son of the promise, Isaac. This is the same phrase here in John 3:16. For God sent the one Son of His kind, the special Son, to come and to die. And if He did that much for us, if He loved us that much, if He loved us that much and sent His Son to die for us, those of us who claim the name of Christ, well, here's the rub, folks. We're lying if we don't love. We're being a hypocrite if we don't love. Preaching about love isn't sappy, sentimental preaching, because this is work. How much love did it take? Some of you who remember me know sometimes I get emotional. In John 13, when Jesus was washing His disciples' feet, how many of them got it? Not a one. Probably other things were going through everybody else's mind, but Peter was the one that said, no, this isn't right. And you know, in normal human things, it's not right for the master, the rabbi, the teacher, the Son of God to be the one serving. How much love did it take not to wash Peter's feet, but to wash Judas's feet? That night, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray Him, and He washed his feet too. He loved him enough to serve him, not expecting. Jesus knew as God that what was going to happen, but He washed his feet anyway. And if we get so cantankerous and abrasive that we don't radiate the love of God because we've been miffed by something, that shows our weakness. We must radiate the love of God or we are neglecting our salvation and we will perish in hell if we don't repent. It's imperative for us to understand that. It's imperative for us to understand. Talking about love here in 1 John chapter 1, this isn't easy. Sometimes the simplest things in life are the most profound. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And we also ought to love one another. By this, verse 13, we know we abide in Him. By what? By radiating love. By loving my brother and my sister. And not asking who they are. By loving my neighbor. And not trying to figure out who I get to serve and who I don't have to serve. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We are neglecting our soul and we're neglecting our eternity, if you will, if we don't radiate the love of God in our lives. And let other people see it. And let other people experience it. Because love is experienced by people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 14. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor to both Jews and Greeks. Rather, I'm a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. So much is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have neglected our salvation, folks, when we become indifferent to those that are lost. I am confessing a fault to you tonight. There have been times in my life, and multiple times in my life, when I look out at the world and I become so aggravated and frustrated that I wonder why God lets time continue. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I'm sure there's one or two of you out there that have thought the same thing. And yet, what convicts me is that the grace of God allows the clock to keep going, and me sitting in my nice, comfortable, waspy house wondering about why more people don't come to Jesus. And the reason might be in Valparaiso because I'm inside my house. If we have become indifferent to the needs of those that are lost so that we wonder why don't more people come to church instead of inviting more people to come with us and worship, then we are neglecting our soul. We are neglecting our salvation. The gospel is meant to be spread, not cloistered. The gospel is meant to be offered and sown like seed. I had a granddad, we had a shady backyard. He owned he was part owner in a hardware store, and he bought grass seed home every spring and every fall. He sowed so much grass, we should have had pastures of grass in our backyard if the seed had all sprouted. But it didn't stop him every spring and every fall from bringing home some nice rye and bluegrass and stuff and sowed it in the backyard. Some of it even got on the driveway. You wonder, did the Lord ever say something about something like that? He didn't say test the soil. He said sow the seed. He said love them enough to sow the seed. Tell them about the gospel. Tell them about the good news. And if we don't do that, folks, we are neglecting not only their souls, but ours, because it judges us because we don't believe the gospel. Paul says, I am a debtor to Greeks. He says, I'm a debtor to folks I don't even know. That's what it says there in verse 14, to Greeks and to barbarians. He wasn't calling them barbaric because they wore stupid makeup and crazy clothes. They were barbarians because they hadn't been taught they didn't know about God at all. And he says, I'm a debtor to folks I don't even know. How is that possible? It was possible because he knew the gospel. Instead of complaining about the world and the state of the situation and the culture, maybe we ought to let our light shine. All around my neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. If that's not a verse in VBS, maybe it ought to be. But instead of it being cute and singing it, maybe we ought to practice it. Because if we become so negligent, if we just set off people, if we put people on the pay no mind list because they aren't Christians, or, well, they ought to know better. How are they going to know better? I believe someone asked that rhetorical question in chapter 10 of this book. How are they going to know if they don't hear? How are they going to know? Brothers and sisters, I don't know what goes on here year in and year out, day in and day out, week in and week out. But what I do know about Christians in America is sometimes we get lazy and complacent and indifferent to the needs of those who need to hear the gospel. And if they don't fit our socioeconomic paradigm, then we don't want them in our church. Shame on us. Jesus befriended folks that we wouldn't like. We wouldn't invite them over to play a board game. He washed their feet. We are neglecting our soul. We are neglecting our salvation. If we become indifferent to folks because it might be a little bit messy dealing with them. Souls are more important than that to God. The question is, are they more important than that to us? Turn me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Something you've already studied in your Bible class. You do it on Wednesday night too? Nope. You have separate? Well, y'all need to change. Anyways. Good. You laughed. You got it. Good. I'm glad you're still with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, talks about how the church had been gifted with gifts to help the church, to grow and improve. And he talks about that here in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him as the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If we don't have a desire to improve in our faith, in our grace, in our compassion, in our service, if we have just become complacent in our faith, we're neglecting our soul. We're neglecting our salvation. Paul says, till we become, if you were reading along in the New King James Version, instead of a perfect man, I say complete man. Perfect doesn't, here doesn't necessarily mean sinless, it means complete, like it ought to be. And the question is begged here, folks, is what church is at the spiritual state where every member is where they ought to be in the Lord? And you're right if you're going, Mark, there's no church like that, which is exactly why we all have work to do. We all need to improve, and we have been gifted with the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers till we get to that point for the equipping of the saints. The pastors in this church need to be equipping the saints to do some work. They need to be giving Heath the opportunity to preach and teach, and everyone who will teach and preach the opportunity and equip them to get better in the service of God. So that every one of us, from the youngest of us in the faith to the oldest of us in the faith, are where we ought to be. That we aren't children, verse 14, that we aren't bandied about by things. We're on the solid ground. We're in solid motion. We're proceeding. We're going to heaven. That's where we're going. We have been equipped to do this. Sit in thugs and killed them while their sacrifices were being offered. Imagine CNN if this had happened now. The Weather Channel would send Jim Cantore, you know, some of us were talking, they would send Jim Cantore here because this would be a sign of the end of times to some. If somebody had, this was awful, and everyone was talking about it. And some of the things going around was, they must have been awful sinners, right? That's what some folks were saying. These guys, they must have deserved what they got. But Jesus said in verse 2, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repenting. Walking humbly before God, if you will, according to Micah. Walking humbly before God is being willing to be changed. Stubbornness has its place, folks. Stubbornness has its place by refusing to yield to something that isn't true. Refusing to yield to something that is false. Refusing to yield to temptation and the devices of Satan. But if we refuse to yield to God, if we refuse to repent before Him, we're worse than those who suffer great tragedy and calamity. Unless you repent, Jesus says, you will all likewise perish. If we are unwilling to repent, if we expect someone to come, well, they've got to say, I'm sorry first. The Scriptures are replete that if you know somebody has something against you, you go. If you have something against someone, you go. What the Christian does is go. Not wait. As if there's some kind of power play. There is a humility as Christians that we must be willing to repent. We must be willing to accept, maybe I'm wrong. I hold up three fingers to my high school class at home, and they say I was wrong. I said, in life, here are the three most important words that you need to understand and believe.
I was wrong. Instead of trying to blame somebody else and trying to say, well, it's somebody else's fault, or I can't help myself, or I have bad genetics, or you just don't understand, I was wrong.
Jesus says, Christians, we must be willing to say that. And if we aren't willing to say it, we're endangering our soul. Unless you are repenting, you will all likewise perish. Turn with me next to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, I'm going to read this like I had the old King James in front of me, because I love this verse. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that phrase. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save yourselves, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I love that word, that phrase, superfluity of naughtiness. People don't talk like that anymore. And if they did, everybody'd look at us like we're talking Greek or something. Lay aside the overflow of wickedness that surrounds us. There's plenty of wickedness in the world, and James said that 2,000 years ago, and he says, Christians, set that aside. And receive with meekness, with humility, the word which is able to save us. Notice in verse 22 here is the main thing. But be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Some of you have asked me, how's the church in Valpo doing? And I joke around and said, well, despite the preacher, things are going okay. But you know what? I don't know what goes on in the lives of folks all the time. And if John and Mike were asked the same question, they could give a best guess. Because you can show up at every worship of the church. You can be here all the time. You can show up for work meetings. You can be here for evangelism class. You can be here for everything and still be a complete hypocrite and live like a sinner. You can hear it. You can say amen. You can congratulate the preacher. You can congratulate the Bible class. You can be the fourth generation preacher in your family heritage. And all that be fine to everybody else. You may appear to be a super Christian, but you may only be in the hearing part and not the doing part. James says, don't just be hearers, be doers. And if we fail to be doers of the word, folks, we're endangering our soul. This is a very simple idea. It's not just amening the prayers and amening the Bible class and congratulating the preacher on how eloquent he was. Well, you don't have to worry about that this week. But it's about actually doing what we believe. Not just loving, not just repenting, everything. Being mild, being peacemakers, being meek, being humble, being a servant. We have to develop ourselves into act. You can practice. Some of you like to watch basketball or baseball. Do you know how many times most of those cats can hit a free throw in practice?
I almost guarantee you they have much better percentage in practice than they do in a game. They have a much better percentage of fielding ground balls and fly balls in practice than they do in a game. Because in practice, there's no pressure. Here, there's no pressure. We all want everyone else to believe. We all want everyone else to obey. But it's out there when you're by yourself, when you're being tempted, when you're facing persecutions and tribulations and pressures from the world. Out there is where the rubber meets the road and where we need to be doers. Because we don't evangelize and we don't do it. I mean, we do in here, but it's out there where the doing really means something. Letting your light shine inside the church building by serving communion and doing all those wonderful things is great and wonderful. But being doer of the word, we aren't around each other very much. My oldest son, he looks at me funny because after he preaches or teaches or gives an invitation, I said, if you live like you teach, I'm good. But I'm not with him all the time. I don't know what he does. But there's one who does see. And there's one who knows.
And we need to be doers. And we should not remain spiritual infants. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, The Hebrew writer says to these Christians who have gone through persecution, these Christians who have faced almost the bloodshed, he says later in the book. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or the teachings of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A Christian for many years, it's not pleasant when you see a spiritual case of arrested development. It's not pleasant, it's not right, and what the writer here says, he says, you are remaining a spiritual infant, and that's not good. That shows that you're failing to progress. And notice, he didn't blame the preacher, he didn't blame the elders, he didn't blame the world. He says, you've got a responsibility to your God. Get up and do something. Quit blaming everybody else for why you can't do something. Great thing about being a media preacher, you just come and unload your clip and never, you know, you just say anything and everything and nobody knows because you know you don't know what's going on. Well, here's the truth, folks. Let me be transparent. Christians need to stop whining about why they aren't doing things and quit blaming everybody else for why they are progressing in the Lord and progress in the Lord. His grace and His love, it's enough for us. At least it ought to be. As I said this morning, we need to stop waiting for folks to validate us and be validated by the love of Christ. He died for us, so we ought to improve. We ought to press on. We ought to grow. Desiring more for Him. But if we remain back, if we don't pursue it, if we don't make it our aim and our priority, we're neglecting our soul. Turn me back to John chapter 15. I have in my notes that I should perhaps apologize to the church at home because I don't mention worldliness perhaps as much as I should. That's a phrase that's kind of gone out of my vocabulary. Worldliness is a problem with the Lord's people and it always has been from the first century till now. In John chapter 15 and verse 19, Jesus says to His disciples, if you were of the world would love its own, yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's going to come a time in every Christian's life when he is faithful enough that there's going to be an opposition to your faithfulness. It may not happen all the time. A Christian is not supposed to be of the world. We're not like the world. We are distinct from the world because we believe in Jesus and we have trusted in Him. But what we learn when we read the New Testament, the 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 5, is that sometimes Christians behave like the world or even worse than the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a man had his father's wife. And Paul says, are you kidding me? I mean, read it in there. It's right there. Are you kidding me? It's right there. No, he really didn't say, are you kidding me? He didn't go, really? But that's what he's saying there in those first 7 or 8 verses. Really? You're accepting this like everything's fine? You know, sometimes we wonder when he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Apparently some folks really thought that. But he says, absolutely not. There are many ways that we should be distinct from the world. Our distinctiveness from the world doesn't always show up in our outward differences. We don't focus on driving a buggy instead of a car. We don't focus on wearing black and white only instead of multicolored things like that. That's not the focus. The outward appearance may be different, but it's the inward focus of integrity and character and faith and morality because we trust in the Lord. That we do not lie, that we do not steal, that we give a day's work for a day's pay, because we don't work for the man, we work for the Lord. That's the distinctiveness that we show, because we have a higher calling than just getting by. We have a higher calling than making the dean's list. We have a higher calling because we have been called by God to achieve in faith and doing what the Lord has asked of us to do. There's a failure to it, and this list could go on and on and on and on, but hopefully you've gotten the point. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 next. We have neglected our salvation, folks, when we leave the Lord out of our choices. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches." Now, he speaks here of a pointed context, but the context, the principle here is even much broader. You cannot serve God and whatever else. We've neglected our salvation, folks, when we leave God out of our choices, out of the thing. You see, now choices to us, we have so many. Their choices, they didn't have that many choices back in the day. We have the freedom to go and to move and to be and to go educate ourselves and to go work in different places, to move all over the place. We have all of these choices. But folks, if we leave them out, if we leave God out of those choices, if we leave God out of our plans, we're neglecting our own salvation. Let me speak to the young people here who may be choosing on where to go to school and what to do with your life. Do not absent God from the factors of what you're living and how you're living your life. Expecting God to validate your decisions simply because they're yours is the absolute wrong. You've got the cart before the horse. Consider what God said. Consider His principles of His life in choosing a mate, in choosing a school, in choosing your life's progress. Old folks, are we exemplifying this for the younger ones? Are we prayerful about our decisions? Are we prayerful about the work that we do and how we go about it? Jesus says, you can't be two-minded about things. We have neglected our soul if we think otherwise. If you neglect something long enough, it will fail. I'm going to tell you something very funny right now, and it will probably be the only thing you remember, but I'm going to tell you it anyway. Just assuming everything will work out fine because that's the way you planned it is wrong. I got a text from my son the other day at his lunchtime. He's a school teacher at home. He said, "Dad, you won't believe it." And I went, "What?" Question mark. "I wore two different brown shoes to school today." I thought, "Really, Smalls? Really? That's where it's gotten to? You wore two different brown shoes?" That is a hashtag first world problem kind of thing. You actually have two pair of brown shoes that look similar enough that you can't tell the difference. But now I'm going to tell on me. Nobody said anything, so I don't think anybody noticed. My pants did not match my suit coat this morning. I looked down over here at Bible class and I went, "Really, Mark? Are you kidding me?" Just assuming that they're right. Jan's over here going, "Oh, I can't believe I let him walk out of the house looking like that." Apparently, I didn't look like a complete dweeb, or somebody would have said something. Tonight, everything's fine. I'm all hooked up here. Everything's fine. But this morning, I went, "Really?" But then I thought, that's exactly my lesson tonight. I'm just assuming that everything's working out fine. I'm just assuming that the pants next to the suit jacket are the ones that are supposed to go with it. Wives, don't look at your husbands right now. They all look fine. And it's not nearly as important as getting the point of this. We can't just assume about our soul, about our families, about our children, about our jobs. Careful attention needs to be paid. Husbands, love your wives. Don't just assume that she loves you back. Love them. Serve them. Wives, love your husbands. Parents, love your children, because the time is coming when they won't be there anymore. You see the joy on grandparents' faces? It's because their kids aren't home anymore and they got a lot of love to share. Take the time. Do not neglect the opportunities that are afforded us in this life. And by that I don't mean just check your shoes twice or check your pants twice, although that's beneficial. Life, this life that we have been gifted with by God, is too important to just whiz through and not pay attention. There's too much that can go wrong when we are distracted by things that don't matter. College basketball does not matter. My pants matching my jacket does not matter. Whether the bread rose or not does not matter. Souls matter. I'm thankful that I had the money to pay a plumber 3 springs ago. Because he came in and fixed it. You don't have to guess what I've done these last 2 winters. I've taken the hose off of the hose bib. Because I learned my lesson. And I know in this audience tonight, there has probably been some neglectful living. Even by the staunchest and faithfulest of Christians. There are times that we are neglectful. We're neglectful of our spouses. We're neglectful of our children. We're neglectful of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. The real issue isn't in living in the grief and the despair of, oh, I wish I would have changed that. Everyone has that, and we need to repent and let God take care of that. The real issue is, what am I going to do now going forward? How am I going to handle this moving forward? And the best way I know to answer it is, live without regret. Tell folks you love them. Serve them. Don't just tell them. Do love them. Appreciate the moments that you have. Take advantage of every spiritual opportunity that you have to grow and to encourage and to challenge others to be more faithful. Because if we challenge and love, and if we're a Barnabas to folks and then say, look, I think there's some aspects of your life that you ought to think about, we need to take those opportunities because we may not have more. Because the clock is still running and there is still breath in our lungs, and we have an opportunity not to neglect our soul and the souls of those that we love anymore. My pants may be funny, my son's shoes may be funny, my hose bib may be funny, but if someone goes to hell, that ain't funny. If you have neglected your soul, there is someone who can mend it better than my plumber, better than my more astute vision of my sartorial choices. There is one who cared enough about your soul and my soul that he was willing to leave heaven to do something about it. He came down here and got in this mess for you and me. He came down here and he overcame in this mess for you and me. He exemplified love and passion and desire and loyalty and truth and faithfulness. And was killed for it, for you and me. But his father didn't let him stay there. Because he rose victorious on Sunday morning. He rose victorious that morning because he did right by God. He was sinless. Folks, we can do right by God and be raised even this very night from the watery grave of baptism if we'll believe. If we'll repent, if we'll state our belief in full assurance, if we're willing to turn our lives over to the Lord, He will raise us up this very hour if we're willing. Are we willing to yield? Are we willing to hear the Spirit speak to us through the words of the Bible, saying, do not neglect your soul? If there's a way that we can help you tonight spiritually, let it be known. Come on, stand.